Let's take our Bibles this morning. We're going to turn to the book of Romans. Again, Romans chapter 15. We're going to read verse 14 down through verse 21 this morning. In our series, Answers, going through the book of Romans. And since Romans chapter 12, we've been talking about serving the Lord. And serving the Lord in like different ways and in different areas. It started with like our service to the Lord, right? That we would present our bodies a living sacrifice, doing the will of God. And then it turned toward the idea of like unity in our church. And then it went to like relationships with other people and how we are supposed to handle those relationships, how we're supposed to act toward one another in these sort of relationships. And that train of thought is continuing now in chapter 15 and verse 14 with the subject of ministering. And ministry and how we serve one another and how we can minister one toward another. And we minister to those that are closest to us. We minister really the most to the ones that are closest to us, whether it be in our families or in our church. And we look around and by and large, this is the group of people that we minister to. And yes, we have those outside of here that, you know, we're trying to lead to the Lord and give the gospel to, but most of our ministry is toward our families and toward our church family. And so we're going to ask a question of ministry this morning. But let's read Romans chapter 15, starting in verse 14. And I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren, that ye also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able to admonish one another. Nevertheless, brethren, I have written the more boldly unto you in some sort, as putting you in mind because of the grace of God that is given to me, that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. I have therefore whereof I may glory through Jesus Christ in those things which pertain to God. For I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ hath not wrought by me to make the Gentiles obedient by word and deed, through mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about unto Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. Yea, so have I strived to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build upon another man's foundation. But as it is written, to whom he was not spoken of, they shall see, and they that have not heard shall understand. Let's begin with prayer. Lord, we ask now as we begin that you would give us understanding. We pray that you would teach us this morning. Lord, as we look at the subject of ministry, we know that there's a lot that you are wanting us to do. And we pray that you would help us to understand exactly what you want us to know this morning. So speak to our hearts now, we pray. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Have you ever wondered why some people do the things that they do? Right? Some of the occupations that I'm talking about. Why they do the job that they do. In 2016, CNN wrote an article about a man named Donald Lau, L-A-U, and he works at the Wonton Food Company in Manhattan. He's the vice president and also chief financial officer. And so he started back in 1980 working for the Wonton Food Company. He was a banker before that, and then he kind of moved over to this company. And when he transferred to the Wonton Food Company, they had just bought the oldest and largest manufacturer of fortune cookies on the East Coast. So now they were taking over that business. And in taking over this fortune cookie business, they decided that they wanted to update and maybe refresh their database of fortunes that they would write on those pieces of paper and put in the fortune cookies. They needed new ones. And Donald Lau was given the job of being the fortune writer for this company. And for 30 years, he has written these fortunes, which probably most of you have read. One of these that he came up with and that he wrote. It says that in the article, he started off writing two or three fortunes a day. So he was cranking out these fortunes. But lately, he's kind of run out of inspiration. Now he writes maybe two or three a month and I believe he's retired from it now. But this guy who's the vice president and the chief financial officer is also head fortune writer for this company. And if you asked him why you do what you do, right, why you write these fortunes, he would probably give you two answers. And these are what he talked about in this article. One, he does it because when he got hired and they wanted to refresh this database, he was the one who spoke the best English at the company. And so they're like, you speak the best English? And so you're the one that's going to do that. So that was one reason. But the second reason is this. And here's a quote from the article. He said, I don't think I'm a fortune teller. I don't think fortune cookies are meant to be like a horoscope. It's a way to end a meal in a Chinese restaurant and be happy when you leave. And it does, right? We enjoyed that, opening up that fortune cookie and reading the fortune. And he was like, this is why I do what I do, right? One, because I speak the best English. And two, because I just want to make people happy. I just want to give them a little saying that brings a little joy to their life as they're in that restaurant. It's important for us to know why we do what we do. And Paul is speaking to that in Romans chapter 15. He takes a moment in the midst of this epistle, in the midst of this letter that he's writing to these Romans, and he tells them why. He lays out a few reasons why he is doing what he's doing, why he is this this minister to the Gentiles, why this is his life's work, and it speaks to his reasons and his motivations for ministering. And this morning we're going to ask a question of ministry, and it's the question, why do we do what we do? Why do we do what we do? As believers who are trying to minister to one another, why do we do what we do? And what I want to do first is settle what we mean by ministry. If we're going to use the word ministry or the word ministering or ministers, I want us to have be on the same page about this and kind of define what we mean. Often when we talk about ministers or ministry, we think pastor. We think like the guy in charge. You think me, right, or Pastor Meter. They're the ministers, they are the guys in the ministry. And maybe this morning we can think about it as that's ministry with a capital M, right? That's the ministry that comes with like the title of being a pastor, right? But I want to use a broader definition this morning, maybe lowercase m ministry, because there is a ministry for all of us, and there's ministering that all of us need to be doing. Some of the ministries that you guys are involved with would be things like nursery, right? That's a ministry. Ushering, parenting, that's a ministry. There's like the school and teaching in the school or helping with the school. There are Sunday school classes. We could talk about a lot of the ministries that this church has, but I want to be even broader with our definition today. So here's the definition for ministry that we're going to use for today. It's any interaction with a spiritual intention. Any interaction we have with someone else with a spiritual intention. Or it's in our relationship how we deal with someone or we talk with someone or we interact with someone and we go into it with, I want to do something spiritually for them. I want to be a spiritual help to them in this interaction. So there's all the things I mentioned, like all the named ministries that we could say. You know what ministry could be in your life? It could be a text or a phone call. It could be a letter that you write to someone where you're like, you know what I want to do? I just want to encourage them. I just want to be a blessing. So I'm going to write them a card. I'm going to shoot them a text just to encourage them. It could be something like yard work that you do for someone. And you're like, I'm going to go over and do yard work, rake leaves or something to show them that I care. It could be you stopping and getting Dunkin' Donuts for someone and dropping them off a coffee. Because you're like, I just want to show them that I care about them and show them the love of Christ through me. All of this is really what ministry is. And sometimes we just restrict it to like specific named ministries are in the church or even closer to just the work that the pastor does. And yes, all of that is ministry, but it's a lot more than that. We could say it's any interaction that we have with someone where we go into it with a spiritual intention. Whether it's wanting to encourage them or edify them or help them have peace or joy or whatever it is, that's what ministry is. Now, we can have interactions that aren't ministry because we don't have a spiritual intention. Maybe it's a selfish intention, or maybe it's just we're not even thinking about that. Right? We can have interactions that aren't ministry, but then we can have random interactions that are ministry. Because even even if they're like kind of spur of the moment, we were not planning, but in that moment we're like, you know what I could do? I could share a verse with them, or in some way I could talk about the Lord, or in some way I could do something to help them. And all of a sudden that moment, that circumstance turns into ministry because of our intention in that, because of what we're asking God to do through us in that moment. And this is what we do. This is what ministry is. But we need to talk about why, right? Why we make this effort, why we are trying to do ministry. And so back in Romans chapter 15, in verse 15, Paul tells them why he wrote this letter. If we look in verse 15, Paul says, "Nevertheless, brethren, I have written the more boldly unto you in some sort, as putting you in mind because of the grace that is given to me of God." Paul launches into an explanation of ministry and his reasons for ministering. And I think, well, go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. I think of all people, Paul needed to have some solid reasons to keep doing what he was doing. Because it was not easy for Paul. Paul's ministry was to bring the gospel to the Gentiles, right? So this is what he was doing. And it made for a really difficult life for Paul. And yet Paul continued to do it to the very end. So in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, to just get an idea of what Paul went through for ministry, he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 in verse 23, "Are they ministers of Christ?" And he says, "I speak as a fool. I am more," right? In his comparison, saying he's more, he's just sort of foolishly speaking to like come down to their level. But then he says, "In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths oft. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep. In journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils by mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Beside those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches." Paul went through all of that for ministry. And I read through this list, and I think he had to have a really good reason for why he kept doing what he was doing. Because if you don't have a good reason, the first time someone stones you, you're like, I'm done. I'm not doing this anymore. And all of a sudden, faced with the things that Paul was faced with, weak reasons are going to fade out, and they're not going to keep you going. Paul had to have some good reasons for why he continued to do what God called him to do, why he continued to minister. And we're going to look at those this morning back in Romans chapter 15. Because if Paul had good reasons, I think his reasons are going to be good enough for us and what we go through. So the question of ministry, why do we do it? Why do we do what we do? Why do we minister? And in going through these reasons, my desire is twofold this morning. One is to help put our intention back in ministry. If you're serving in ministry and if you're doing those things, I want us to make sure that our intention is still there. And maybe if we've kind of lost the meaning and lost the reasons why we're doing what we're doing, that intention would be put back in. That's the first reason. My second desire is that if you're not doing ministry, and if it's not really on your mind or something that you think about, that it would be something that you start doing. And ministry is not something that there's a high bar to climb over in order to do ministry. It's something that anybody can do. And so as we look at these reasons this morning, let's nail down why we do it or why we should do it. So here's three reasons this morning. Here's the first one. In verse 15, the end of verse 15 and the beginning of verse 16, we do it because it's our calling. We minister because it's our calling from God. So in the end of verse 15, Paul says, "Because of the grace that is given to me of God, that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God. Paul wrote this letter. He said he did this ministry because of the grace of God that was given to him. The Bible sometimes uses the word calling in regard to what God wants us to do. Years ago, well, in my phone right now, Erica's contact is not under the name Erica. It's under FBI, right? The Federal Bureau of Investigation. And it's in my phone because years ago, when I was teaching Bible class, there was one day in the middle of class that Erica called me for something. So I answered the phone and, you know, we had our little conversation and I ended with, love you, bye, or something, and hung up. And one of the kids was like, who was that? And I said, that was the FBI, you know, because I just said, I love you, and I thought it'd be funny. And I was like, they're calling, they want me back for a job. You know, I retired, and I was, you know, but they're calling me back for a job, but I tell them I can't do it, and they keep bugging me about this job, you know, and going on kind of about that. And just this kind of funny thing. And so it's always been in my phone like that, right? But the idea of this calling, but this is what God is doing, right? Every time we open the Word of God, it's this calling that God has for us to serve Him in some way, and for some way for us to minister, that this is what God wants us to do. And that is the thought behind the grace of God, is that ministering is not our idea. It's not something that we think is a good idea or that we are calling ourselves to. It's God. It is God doing this in our life. It's God calling us to this. Galatians chapter 1 and verse 15, Paul said, but when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace. A call to minister is the work of the grace of God in our life in a lot of different ways. But having that understanding that this is what God wants us to do is God's grace at work in our heart. And I want you to turn with me to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 7. Ephesians chapter 3. I want to read verse 7 and 8. And as Paul talks about his ministry and his calling, he talks about the grace of God in that. So in Ephesians 3 and verse 7, he says, whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God, given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Paul points really to two things. One, he points to the fact that it's the grace of God that empowers him. He talks about the effectual power of God in his life. That is the reason he ministers, is because God gives him the power to do that. And he says, that's not me, that's the grace of God. Any power in my ministry, Paul said, that is the grace of God. Also, he says in verse 7, whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God. He points to the grace of God in giving him this opportunity, this chance to be who Paul was and to do the things that Paul did. He said, that's not me, that's the grace of God that has enabled me and allowed me to have this part. And then if we look down in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 7, after talking about like the grace of God in his life and who he was, Paul comes down to this, Ephesians 4 and verse 7, but unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Paul says, you know what, this isn't a unique thing to me, that I'm the only one that God has given grace to. He wrote to this church at Ephesus and he looked at all of them and said, you know what, God's given you grace too. Same grace I have to minister, God's given you that grace, and you have a part in your church. You have a way that you need to be ministering in your church. This is the calling of God, right? The grace of God in our life is this calling to minister. And we need to broaden how we think about what God's calling looks like. And I want to give you three ways. This is kind of a sub-message, a message within a message, right? Three ways that we can recognize what God wants us to do. Here's the first way. One is ability. If God gave you an ability, something that you're like, this is what I can do, whether it's like a natural talent or something that you've learned how to do over the years, right? Ability Is God calling you to use that for him? To serve him in some way and use that in ministry? There's a lot of things that we're able to do, and God can use them in so many different ways. Having an ability, is God wanting you to use that for him? But it also, this is probably the first thing that we think about when we think about God calling, is that God has given me some ability. But this isn't, we can't limit it just to ability, because if we limit it to ability, then it kind of assumes that if I don't think I'm good at something, then I'm unable to minister. So we cannot limit it to that, because we look at the Word of God, and there's so many people that God called to do things that looked at themselves and said, I can't. Moses, we have Gideon, Joseph, right? Even Paul, right? Even Paul looked at himself and said, I'm not that great at what I do. And yet, God called them, right? So there is ability. If we recognize an ability in us, that is God saying, all right, I want you to use this for me. Use this in ministry somehow. But that's not the only thing. We also recognize God's calling through opportunity. So ability, but then opportunity. An opportunity that you see. Maybe it's an opportunity that someone brings to you. And all of a sudden, you are presented with this chance to do something. It might be small, it might be large. It might be short-term, like a one-time thing. Or it could be like a long-term thing. Sometimes it's just the opportunity that's presented in front of you, and that is God calling you to that. But if you're presented with an opportunity, and all of a sudden you have a question about whether you should or shouldn't, right? You see this open door in front of you, you're like, I don't know, should I or shouldn't I? Number one, like, you need to determine if it's biblical. If it's not biblical, if that door goes against the Word of God, then you're like, that's not a door, right? Just close that. But then if it's a good thing to do and you're like, I don't know if I should do it, I would prayerfully walk through that door. And I would say, Lord, I believe this is what you want me to do. And if you don't want me to do it, show me. Lord, I am open to serving you. I will do whatever you want me to do. And it looks like this is what you have for me. So I'm going to start heading toward that. And Lord, if I'm in error and this is not what you want, have someone else do it before me. Have someone else walk through that door first. Close that door. But Lord, you know my heart and I'm wanting to serve you. And just prayerfully head toward that opportunity and say, Lord, I'll do that if that's what you want me to do. Sometimes God just directs our attention toward a need and he brings that before our eyes. And it's his way of saying, this is what I want you to do. And he creates this opportunity for us. And when we see opportunities, don't let a lack of ability hold you back from that. It's up to the boss to make sure you have the tools you need for that job. God's the boss. And if he puts that before you and he says, this is what I want you to do, then it's up to him to enable you. It's up to him to give you what you need. And you may go through that and you may even perform that ministry going, I'm not good at this. Boy, I am not the best person for this job. But God knows. And maybe God wants you to do it exactly how you're doing it for some reason. But we look at all that and go, I just have to trust the Lord. I just have to trust the Lord that if I'm the one he wants to walk through this door and do this opportunity, then I'll just do it and leave everything with God. So there's ability, there's opportunity, that God calls us. But then number three, there's a burden, right? So God calls us by putting a burden upon our heart, which is like a deep-seated desire to do like a specific job. That God lays some specific ministry or some specific action or something on our heart. Or maybe it's a specific person. But God puts something upon our heart. And maybe we don't even see an opportunity. We don't see the ability in us. We don't see an opportunity. But it's like even before that, God puts upon our heart that there's something that he wants us to do. And that's the way God works many times. And that's kind of my story in being called to ministry is that, I was a teenager and I did not see any ability in myself to like stand up and preach or any of that. As a teenager, there isn't even an opportunity, right, to pastor. But it was just the burden God put upon my heart that I was like, I know this is what God is calling me to do. And so I kind of like headed in that direction. That's what God does sometimes in a lot of different ways, even for small things, right? God will just put it upon our heart where we're like, I know this is what God is wanting me to do. I just feel this desire to do something. Satan doesn't put right desires in your heart. Satan doesn't call you to do things that are good and that are going to help the cause of Christ. That's God putting that upon our heart to serve him and to work for him. This is why we do it, because God has called us to it. Whether it's through ability or opportunity or just a burden that God has put upon our heart, we do it because God called us to do it. Not that we called ourselves, but it's this understanding that as a Christian who is a servant of Jesus Christ, this is what God wants me to do. And it is the grace of God in my life to bring me to this point. And in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 10, it says, as every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another. And then he says this, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God, as taking care of and using the grace of God that he's given to you. And there is no better place to be than fulfilling the calling of God upon your life and doing what you know God wants you to do on a day-by-day, moment-by-moment basis. So that's the first reason. One, we do what we do because God called us to it. Number two, we do what we do because we want God to be pleased with us. So look back in Romans chapter 15, verse 16. We want God to be pleased with all of us. So in verse 16, Paul says that I should be the grace of God that is given to me, that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. And I want to take this point from that thought right in the middle, where he says that I do what I do, that the offering of the Gentiles might be acceptable. Not long ago, too long ago, BBA competed in the fine arts competition, where we compete against other Christian schools in New England, and then we can go on to nationals and compete against Christian schools in across the nation. And I read the names of those that won in the regional competition. But when we started competing several years ago, and we started to reintroduce this to the school, Norm had the idea to assign mentors to all the different categories, right? And so we have people that help with all the different categories and help the students learn how to do it. Because you all have kids sign up for something like, I have no idea where to start and I don't really know how to do this or how to be good at it. And we have people that are good at it, that are older, that can teach the younger kids. And it's just a great opportunity for them to learn and have these mentors that advise them how to do their best. And Paul's like, that's my role. That I am like this mentor to these Gentiles. And he says, I want what I'm doing in writing this letter and in all of my ministry is to make the offering up of the Gentiles that it might be acceptable to the Lord, that they would be pleasing to the Lord. And this whole book of Romans stands as this blueprint for Paul's ministry because it starts with the gospel. And that's where someone pleasing the Lord has to start. You have to be saved. And then he goes on to talk about ministry and serving the Lord and surrender and all of these things. It's what he's trying to do. He's mentoring these people so that their lives would please the Lord. But he talks about it, the idea of an Old Testament terminology. Because when he talks about this offering up of the Gentiles, it reminds us of the Old Testament and the offerings and the sacrifices that they would bring. And so here's what Paul is saying. Back in the Old Testament, you would have an Israelite family. They would bring their sacrifice to the temple and bring it to the altar. At the altar, there would be a priest. And the priest was the one who knew all the details of the laws and all the steps for this ritual sacrifice. And the priest would be there to inspect the offering and make sure that was fine, and then to sacrifice and make that offering and do everything. What the priest was doing was taking that offering and even the family that was bringing the offering and helping them bring an acceptable sacrifice and offer up a sacrifice that would please God. That's what the priest was doing. And Paul says, that's what I'm doing. Because these Gentiles, their life is the offering that they are offering up before God. He said that we present our bodies a living sacrifice. He's used this terminology before. But now Paul is saying, my role in this is helping them please God in how they live. He says, that's my ministry. He says, I want to please God, but also I want to help other people please God. And we minister because we care about God and we care about other people. That we're looking beyond ourselves and we're looking at other people, saying, how can I help them live a life that's pleasing to God? What can I do to help not only myself be pleasing to God, but that God would be pleased and that they would be pleasing to God? And that's what our ministry is. And what does that look like? Well, that looks like handing out tracts, doesn't it? Like reaching people with the gospel. Maybe in a conversation, you try and bring it around to the gospel so that they would be saved, because they're not pleasing to God until that takes place, until they're saved. Maybe it's teaching the Bible in some way, right? Communicating truth. I think about that in regard to like families, right? As parents, as we work with our kids and we teach them truth, we're trying to train them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord so that they would be pleasing to God. But we teach the Bible in so many different ways. It could be just through the testimony of our life. It could be through like a Sunday school class or school or whatever. Sometimes it's also in providing opportunities for others to serve the Lord. Some of the ministries that we do are also just giving other people opportunities to serve the Lord and helping them with that. It could just be a ministry of like a conversation or a text or something where we're encouraging someone in their walk with the Lord and maybe helping them find peace or joy or some fruit of the Spirit through Scripture, but it's helping them be pleasing to the Lord and even the attitude that they have. And this is why we do it. It's for other people so that they would be pleasing to God. And we want God to be pleased with all of us. And if you're involved in some ministry here, I would challenge you to take a moment at some point and think about how what you do helps others be pleasing to God. And some are easier to do than others, right? It's easy, really easy to connect the dots for some of these, but some of them are a little more obscure. But that should be our intention, that in the ministries that we do, that we're wanting to help other people. We're wanting to, in some way, encourage or help another person be pleasing to God. So that is why we do what we do, right? It's because we want others to be pleased with God, that the offering of their life would be acceptable to God. But here, there's one more reason. Here's the third reason. In verse 18 and 19. Well, we'll start in verse 17. I have therefore whereof I may glory through Jesus Christ in those things which pertain to God. And Paul says, I have reason to boast in the Lord through what he has done through me. And in verse 18, he says, for I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ hath not wrought by me to make the Gentiles obedient by word and deed. And then look at verse 19. Through mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. Here's the final reason, the third reason. We do what we do because we know the Holy Spirit can use it. Because God can do something through it. And Paul talks in verse 17 about boasting in Christ. Not in himself, but boasting in Jesus Christ, about what Jesus Christ has done. And then he talks in verse 19 about how it's been the power of the Spirit of God in him. And this reason really speaks to all our insecurities, because all of us have insecurities, ways that we look at ourselves and think that we're not good enough. Napoleon Bonaparte, he's known for his insecurities about his height, and being that sort of person, right? And being a leader that was insecure and all of that. But all of us have a lot of insecurities, right? About a lot of different things. And the problem is, our insecurities then can hold us back. They can be the reason why we don't do what maybe we think we want to do or know that we should do. But if you turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, sometimes we look at Paul and we read through the book of Acts and we're like, guy was incredible, you know, doing all that he did. And like the boldness that was there in Paul and going to these cities and preaching to people. And we can get this image of Paul as being this almost superhuman preacher of the gospel and superhuman Christian. But if you look in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and we start in verse 1, Paul had some insecurities. Look at verse 1. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you, save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching were not with enticing words of men's wisdom. And Paul says, when I got to Corinth, he goes, to be honest, I didn't come with like excellency of speech or of wisdom. He goes, I didn't talk good and I wasn't smart. And then he says in verse 3 that there was a lot of weakness and fear and in trembling. And I'll be honest, that's not usually how I picture Paul talking and preaching, right? But this is what he felt, that he was nervous to stand up before those people and preach. And he looked at himself and goes, I'm not the greatest talker. And he goes, I don't seem to have all the wisdom, right? And he says, that was not how I approached you. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 10, he says, for his letters, say they, this is what other people say about his letters, are weighty and powerful. So he's like, when I write these letters, people are like, wow, those are great letters. Weighty and powerful. He goes, but they also say his bodily presence is weak and his speech contemptible. They're like, if you read his letters, he's great. But then you see him in person and it's a disappointment. That's what Paul said. He's like, this is what people say about me. Even Paul had insecurities. But if we're still in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, look at the end of verse 4. After he talks about how bad he is at his job, he says, but I'm there in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Paul says, this is why I can do what I do, because I trust that it's the Holy Spirit who's going to do things. He goes, it's not me and my ability to talk or be smart. He says, I am trusting that it's going to be the Holy Spirit that is going to show his power in my life. Romans chapter 15 and verse 19, Paul says, it's by the power of the Spirit of God. Paul says, that's why I can do what I do. That's why I can minister. It's that I'm not trusting in anything about myself to be something special or something great. He says, I'm just trusting that the Holy Spirit is going to take my feeble efforts and do something incredible through that. Our abilities are not what accomplish the work of the ministry. Never has been, never will be. It's only going to be the power of the Holy Spirit through us. It's that God takes these little things that we try and do, and somehow he does something great through it. And somehow he accomplishes what he wants. In Zechariah chapter 4 and verse 6, this is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. That is our anthem for ministry. It's not by might, it is not by power, it is by the Spirit of God. How powerful is God? How powerful is God? He is all powerful. Is he powerful enough to overcome our feebleness? Is he powerful enough to take someone as puny as we are and use us? We have to say yes. We have to, that God is great enough to do that. That I may look at myself and go, the opportunity is there, the burden is there, but the ability is not. Or I don't think that I can do this, and I know I don't have the talents that I feel are necessary for this ministry. I don't know what to say. I don't know if these are the right words. I don't know any of that. But we go, I know this is what God wants me to do. So I'm just going to trust the Holy Spirit of God. I'm going to trust that God will take this and do exactly what he wants through that. I think it's kind of like planting a garden, right? The seeds that we plant don't look like much. They're these little things that we just put in the ground. And even the person that's planting the garden can really not know much of what they're doing. They can kind of just be like, I know the seeds go there. I put the seeds in the brown stuff and then, you know, that's that. They can be that bad at gardening, and yet God can do the rest. He can take that little seed and grow something from that. When the person who's doing it doesn't seem to know what they're doing, and the seed doesn't look like it's much of anything, but God can do it. And that is many times what ministry is for all of us. Where we go, I'm just going to trust that God is able, that it's going to be the Spirit of God who does something that I cannot do. Faith in God gives us the confidence to follow His calling. Otherwise, I don't know that we would. If we weren't just going to, if we couldn't trust in God, and if everything was on us to do it all and to make it all work, then I don't think we'd ever do it. But we can look at whatever God calls us to do and whatever God puts upon our heart to do or the opportunities God puts in front of us and just say, you know what, I'm going to take a step of faith and do whatever it is I know God wants me to do, trusting God, trusting that God is greater and is able to do what I cannot do. And really, it strengthens us for the work to understand that all God needs is faith and obedience. Not talent, not ability, not even skill, not success, or not even results. All God is looking for from us is faith and obedience. And we can do that, right? We can trust God and we can obey. That's a bar that we can step over and say, you know what? I can just trust God, and then God will do the rest. And we really have to almost ignore our ideas of what success looks like in ministry, or ignore the desire to see the results that we think we should see, but just trust God. Because there was Jeremiah the prophet who didn't see anything happen for his ministry. He looked around and went, how come nobody's responding to what I'm doing and what I'm saying? But that was what God wanted him to do. And so we just say, I trust the Holy Spirit to do something and do whatever He wants to do and whatever God wants. I'm just going to trust Him and obey and minister, whatever that way might be for you. So why do we do what we do? Why do we minister? Why do we talk to someone and try and encourage them? Why do we do the ministries that we do in the church? Why do we interact with someone with a spiritual intention? Well, we do it because God has called us to do it, because of the grace of God that has worked in our life, that He's shown us this is what He wants us to do. We do it because we want God to be pleased with us and with them, and because we trust the Holy Spirit, that God's power can do exactly what is necessary, and we understand it doesn't have to be our power, and it's not going to be. And those are three solid reasons for ministering. Solid reasons why we can just step out by faith and do something for the Lord. And I want to end with Romans chapter 15, verse 20 and 21. Because as Paul talks about preaching the gospel and the power of the Holy Spirit in these places, and he says in verse 28, so have I strived to preach the gospel not where Christ was named, lest I should build upon another's foundation, but as it is written, to whom he was not spoken of, they shall see, and they that have not heard shall understand. Paul says, I've gone where I've seen the need. He goes, I haven't, you know, followed and you know, done what someone else is already doing. He says, there's so much need that is out there that I'm just going where I see the need. And Paul says, I'm seeking to preach the gospel where Christ has not been preached before, where we're in verse 21, where he's not been spoken of, that they would see, and that those that haven't heard, that they would understand. Paul says, I'm going where there is this need. And there's a need for you and I to minister. And that's why God has us where we're at, is because there are needs that he wants us to meet. Needs in the lives of the people around us, needs in this church. And we minister because someone needs to, and we're willing, as servants of Jesus Christ. What need is it that God is calling you to meet? Maybe it's by an ability that you have. Maybe it's an opportunity. Maybe God has put something before you that you've recognized the need that's there. Maybe it's just a burden that's on your heart and something that God has like put upon your heart to do, and you're not exactly sure where to start or what to do. What is it that God is calling you to? And I want to kind of as we bring this down to sort of an application. I want to list a few ministries that are in the church that maybe you could be a part of. And it could be that as I list some of these, the thought of it, it makes you uncomfortable. And it's okay to be uncomfortable and, you know, to step out by faith. But just to give you an idea, there's the nursery ministry, right? That ladies can be a part of. And you just, I don't want to say you just watch kids. I take back that just. you get the privilege of watching the kids in the nursery and helping others, like being able to focus on the service. There's ushering, right? And the guys that stand out there and welcome people on Sunday mornings and Sunday nights. There's choir, if anybody likes to sing. Okay. There's junior church, right? We have junior church on Sunday mornings where the kids get their own service, where they get to the gospel and the Bible on their level, and they sing songs, and they learn how to sit still without having to learn it right here. They get to learn it on their own. You can help out with that. Vacation Bible School is coming up in the third week in July. And you can pitch in that, and there's a lot of stuff that you can do. There's so many like ministries that this church has that you can be involved in, and that you can have a part in. But again, that's not the only ways that you can minister. It's not just within these four walls. It's not just like a named ministry. It's any interaction with a spiritual intention. So I want to give you a ministry that anybody can do. I will say it's kind of a speaking ministry, but you only have to say four words, and those four words are, "I'm praying for you." That's an incredibly wonderful ministry that anybody can do. Now, if you tell someone, "I'm praying for you," make sure that you have been praying for them, right? Don't just say those words and not do it. But like the ministry of prayer in a church is vitally important. That we pray for one another. Get yourself a prayer list. You can do it on your phone, right? You can have the Notes app or whatever the Google version is, right? You can have it on your phone. You can get a notebook and start putting down prayer requests of people that you can pray for or needs that people have. And then be faithful to that. In the morning, take time and pray through that prayer list. And then when you see someone, you can ask them about it. And tell them, "Listen, I've been praying for you." And that is this ministry that anyone can have, and honestly, everyone should have. This is a simple way to start ministry, to show how much you care for someone else and to encourage them, to just that they would know that someone is caring about them like Christ does, and that someone is praying for them. That's a really simple ministry, but a ministry that is important and has an impact on our church. But if another application, if you're already involved in ministry, right? Because I said my two desires at the beginning. If you're already involved in ministry, we need to ask ourselves, are we doing it the way we're supposed to? Are we really doing it with the intention that should be there? Because you know how it is, right? We do it for a period of time, and the intention that started off at the beginning, sometimes that can get lost in the duty of it all and the responsibility of it all. Our intention really should be that there's a spiritual purpose in this, that we are trying to help people be pleasing to the Lord. And taking time to renew that intention in the things that we are doing. But what are we doing? We know why we're supposed to do these things, but it comes down to really, what are we doing? Because God has something for all of us to do. At the end of World War II, a lot of medals and decorations were handed out. Audie Murphy was the most decorated soldier coming out of World War II. He received every American combat award, as well as a number of French and Belgian awards. He was the most highly decorated. But every member of the United States Armed Forces who served from December 7th, 1941 to December 31st, 1946 was eligible for a Victory Medal. And there were over 12 million eligible recipients and people that received a medal for their service. But there were so many more people that helped out in different ways that weren't given a medal at the end of World War II. That weren't given an award, that weren't really recognized by the government for their part. And the government put up posters during World War II that all about doing your part. And there was one poster that had an illustration of paratroopers that were parachuting into battle. And the poster said, they're doing their part, are you? And these posters that were at home in America, asking the people that maybe didn't put on a uniform and that weren't going to get a medal at the end to still understand that there was a part for them to play. There was a lady by the name of Mary Scott. Her and her family lived in Ipswich, Massachusetts during World War II. Her son Roy was in the armed forces. He fought in the Pacific Theater. And so he was away at war. He was doing his part. Her daughter got a job in a local factory making war materials. She was doing her part. But Mary was there, and she was a bit elderly, and she was a grandmother. And she was looking around going, what is my part to play? She couldn't put on a uniform and go jump out of a plane, right? And she couldn't even work in like the local factory. But she found something that she could do. And so her and her grandson did a victory garden. And those were common during World War II. But she did her part, and she found something that she couldn't do, or that she was able to do with all the things that maybe she couldn't do. She found something that she could do. She didn't get an award for it. She didn't really get any recognition for that. But I don't think she was doing it for that reason. She wasn't doing it for the recognition. She was doing it for her country. She was doing it probably for her son who was at war. And it was her part. She found her part to play, and then she did it. And this morning, what's your part? Are we using the abilities that God has given us? Are we walking through the doors that God opens, the opportunities that God has presented to us? Are we responding to the desire, the burden that God has put upon our heart? There's a ministry for all of us. There's a part that God wants us to play, no matter who you are, from the youngest to the oldest. There's things that God wants us to do. We have a part to play. God's calling us. There's ways God wants us to affect the lives of the people around us. And God can do it. God can take our efforts and through the power of the Holy Spirit, use us to minister. Why do we do what we do? Well, there's reasons, and we've looked at those reasons. But are we doing our part? There's things that God wants us to do. We're all to be ministers for Jesus Christ. Let's close with a prayer. Lord, I thank you that you are greater than we are. And Lord, you are so great that any one of us are able to minister. Lord, help us to see the needs that are around us. Help us to see the part that you have for us to play. And Lord, this week we pray that you help us to do something. To just start serving you and to start ministering. Lord, we pray that you would use us. Lord, bless our church. Bless us as we work for you. Give us the faith that we need. Help us to obey you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.